Well, here it is. Today is my final Sunday, hopefully not my final Sunday on earth, but final day that I will be your pastor. Our relationship will change after today, but when that title is dropped, then we're friends. We're friends in Christ, and it is in that spirit that I share these words with you this morning. It's time to thank God for a good run of 35 years of ministry serving three congregations. It's time to affirm the goodness that we have had together during these past 7 years. It's time to reflect upon the challenges that were put before us and how God has been good and giving us the strength to stand our ground and not back down, if I may quote Tom Petty. It's time to let go of the mishaps and all the frustrations that always happen between a pastor and the congregation, and pray for the grace to let the messy memories go, to learn from the lessons that are there. And this is time for me to very feebly say goodbye, because I really don't have the hang of it. And when it comes to moments like this, probably you don't either. Now let me begin by saying that there are certain hymns which should not be sung on the pastor's goodbye Sunday. Even though the titles of some of these hymns may reflect your sentiments, you should not sing, "We Praise Thee, O God." You should not sing "With Happy Voices Singing" or "To God Be the Glory" or "The Strife Is O'er" or "You Shall Go Out with Joy and Be Led For," yeah, that one. Which brings me to the choir anthem this morning. I don't know if there was premeditated thought going into this, but we bring thanks. Hopefully there's not a connection there. We do. Okay. There's no way around it. It's hard to say goodbye. Mariah Rogers said this so beautifully when she said the two hardest things to say in life are hello for the first time and goodbye for the last. Sue and I very well remember the Lincolnshire Meet the Prospective Pastor open house, as y'all stood in single file and introduced yourselves. And in one meeting in particular I shall remember is Dave Bell, because while most of you, good to meet you, glad you are here, Dave popped a couple of questions that were deep up to here, and that I was not prepared to answer. And I wanted to say, look, man, we haven't all even been on our first date yet, and you're asking me those questions? And Sue and I walked away wondering, who are these people? And I thought it once again on my first day into the office. I walked through the door, and there was this, how shall we say, brusque lady who said, "What's my name?" And I thought, how am I supposed to know what your name is? And so, in a flash of inspiration, I said, "Blanche." And ever since then, Aletha Sills has been Blanche. Don't ask me why that name popped in my head, but it stuck. You know, relationships do not just happen. They take time and they take trust, and there is trial and there is error. There are no good guidelines to goodbye, because when friends part, it's really messy and it's soggy sometimes too. You see, our lives become so intertwined that we cannot separate without tearing something away, because I will carry a part of who you are with me, as I hope that you will carry a part of Sue and I with you from this time forward. Because, you know, we are links in this eternal chain of relationships with God and each other, and our bond is the linchpin of Christian love. And when the time comes to part, we know that goodbye can really mean goodbye, because we know the Spirit is present to lend a helping hand. The novelist Frederick Buechner reflects upon the significance of goodbye when he says, "A woman hoists her six-year-old onto the first step of the school bus. 'Goodbye,' she says. A father is on the phone with his college freshman son and has just finished bawling him out for his poor grades, and there is mostly silence at the other end of the line. 'Well, goodbye,' the father says. There is a girl at the airport, and she hears an announcement that her plane is boarding, and she turns to the boy who has come to see her off, and she says, 'Well, I guess this is goodbye.'" You know about those experiences, don't you? Buechner says, "It was a long time ago, before the words 'God be with you' disappeared into the word 'goodbye.' But every now and then, some trace of them manages to glimmer through. Long time ago, people thought that saying goodbye was so hard that they needed God's help to do it, which is why goodbye literally means God bye. They believed that only God could fill that absence and watch over the departed one until the day they would meet again. There was a Persian poet and a Sufi mystic named Rumi who had the very same thought. He says, "For those who love with heart and with soul, there is no such thing as separation." Now, the closing salutation in several of Paul's letters begins with the word "finally." In Corinthians 13, "Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell, but put things in order and listen to my appeal." In Ephesians 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." 1 Peter 3, "Finally, I tell all of you, have unity of spirit and love for one another." And in our passage from Philippians, which Terry read, "Finally, brethren," or depending on your translations, "finally, brothers," or "finally, beloved, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is just and pleasing and commendable and excellent, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things." You need to know that this was Paul's goodbye to the Philippians. It was the last time they would hear from them. He had led them as far as he could, and now more than ever, the church needed to model everything they had heard and seen in Paul's life. And what he's saying is it all comes down to conduct. It's how we behave, how we conduct ourselves with one another, and yes, how we conduct ourselves around the unknown others who are looking over our shoulders and trying to judge whether Christianity is for them. Paul's saying, "Finally, brethren, listen up. This is the last call. Focus your lives upon honor and justice and excellence and praise where you find it in anything and anyone." I hope you will think about these things. You know, I hope that maybe one or two things that I have said over the past 7 years will remain with you. I know that more than one or two things that you have said and done and the things that I have observed in your love for one another are most certainly going to go with me. I pray that you would think about these things, that you would conduct yourselves as faithful Christians, knowing that corners cannot be cut on Christian virtue. You should think about the things worth thinking about. Or if I may quote my wife, nothing good comes from stinking thinking. You think about the things that are good and right. Now, Paul had a very deep affection for the Philippians. In the earlier verses, he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Whenever I pray for you all, my prayers are always joyful because of the part that you have taken in the work of the gospel from the first day until now. I think with every remembrance of you. You know, goodbyes will fade away, but remembrances are what remain. And you've given me some dandies. I'm so sorry he's not able to be here today, because I will remember being taunted from the second pew by Tom Dawson. I will not forget the faithful servants who always held back a glazed donut for me because I'm always late getting into the fellowship time. I will never forget watching Sarah jump out of her skin when I walked quietly through the office, or when I asked her a question from behind. I'm going to miss that. That was kind of fun. I know it wasn't fun for you. I'm going to remember Jan Ward's chocolate-covered peanut clusters. Going to remember Herb's wisdom and Dorothy's gentleness and Bob and Marty's love for Love Feast and Paula Sossenheimer and Carolyn Gorham's desserts. I'm going to miss Carolyn Egos' spiritual depth and insight in the way through her ministry of writing to people in the congregation that is expressed in such powerful ways. I'm always going to remember Ariel's poetry. And I have a stack in my desk about that thick. And of course, who can forget the singing bowls? I will remember Jan Ward's love for Jesus and Ruth Stroll's capacity for compassion and Marv, the sharp-dressed man who can never pass up a bargain. Frugal, if you know what I mean. You know, Paul says of this, I am confident that he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that you may grow in love and grow even richer in the knowledge and insight of every kind. Listen to this, enabling you to learn by experience what things really matter. My prayer is that you learn what matters. And if there's anything that 35 years of ministry has taught me, it is this. That what I think matters really doesn't matter. And what I take away from it all are two things. I have learned, first of all, that we are not in Kansas anymore. I was at a new funeral home on Friday. And if you ever have a chance to visit Fairhaven up on North Clinton, go there. Not because of a family member, just go to see this place. It architecturally, it's a delight to the eye. There are all kinds of natural light that comes in. You walk in and there's this beautiful stone fireplace and warm, comfortable furniture. There's on all the walls beautiful contemporary art. In the funeral parlor itself, where the services were conducted, there were no curtains and those maudlin pink lamps. On either side of that room, there were two flat-screen monitors. It was a digital funeral home. Monitors to see the pictures and the videos and be able to link with the precious memories of the deceased. And walking through there, I was struck by how much this place looks like new churches. You see the same kind of thing. And I said to one of the staff, I said, "This doesn't look like a funeral home." And she said, "Good. We're not trying to look like a funeral home." And today we hear people that go into church, "This certainly doesn't look like a church." Well, good. We don't want it to look like a church. There was a cartoon of a well-known drawing of Adam and Eve fleeing the Garden of Eden. And as they are driven out by this great angel with a flaming sword, the gates close behind them. And Adam says to Eve, "Eve, we are now living in a time of transition." I don't know if he said that or not. But you know, pastors of my generation have spent all of their ministries trying to navigate the transition. We have tried to be a bridge between what was and what is and what is coming. And believe me, as bridges, we know what it means to be walked on. It's a tough time in the history of the church to be a pastor, because things aren't the way they used to be, and they aren't all what they're going to be, but we know that it is going someplace. And amidst all the change, we remember that the scripture is always our North Star, but you know, the old maps are not going to get us to where the church is headed. And there's no point in fighting battles that are already over, especially when we think about worship. And I want to share with you, as my parting wisdom, if there is such a thing, some of the truths that I have learned and others that other people have observed. Here they are. The youth are not the future of the church. The future of the church belongs to people between 18 and 40 years old who know their gifts and who know they are called to ministry. Nobody cares about the mere presence of God anymore. They want to have an experience of God. They want to experience the healing power of God in their broken lives. Number three, accepting what volunteers have to offer is no longer good enough. As Christians, we must have a dedication to excellence, to give our very best, and to enable people to understand what their spiritual gifts are and give them permission to minister out of those. Listen closely to this one. Merely friendly, hospitable churches are dinosaurs of the 21st century. These aren't my words, by the way. Beyond friendliness, churches today must provide opportunities for intimacy, because people want more from fellowship than coffee and donuts. They're looking for a place and a people with whom they can bear their souls with a trusted few. Another observation: most people do not listen to organ music during the week. It's been shown time and time again, most people today prefer new music, music with strong melody and dynamic rhythm. This may come as a surprise to you, but today church membership is no longer important. Participation in the life of the congregation is everything. And hands-on mission, doing the actual work with other people, that is what belonging means. Now, here's a very good one. If you want some action taken, never form a committee.
I'm saying, listen to that one. What we need to do is find the gift to people who have a passion for doing something and then giving them the freedom to do it. Right, Angie? I mean, we turned this lady loose and we got a whirling dervish out of it. Set them free because they'll know who to recruit to do the job. Here's one I've been saying for a long time. Sunday school is no longer the cornerstone of Christian education. Today, it is small groups that meet during the week in homes to promote Christian growth. And I would hold up as an example of this the men's Tuesday Bible study. That's more than just a study of Scripture. That group has formed a bond, a deep and supportive and spiritual bond. And growth is happening there, not just with Bible knowledge, but embodying Bible truth. You know, I could go on and on, but you don't want me to do that now, do you? Let me tell you about a guy named Samuel Shoemaker. He was an Episcopal priest, and he was a co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. And it was time for him to say goodbye to his beloved congregation that he had served for many years. His words were succinct and heartfelt and better than any I could have written. So this morning I simply want to borrow Samuel's goodbye because those words express so much what I feel as I begin a new transition in life. Shoemaker said, "As I sit on a cold winter afternoon and look out the window at the snowy sea, I look back and I give thanks. It has been a great run, and I wouldn't have missed it for anything. There's much that could have been done better, and I have by no means done everything I should with everything I have been given. There were dreams that did not come true, and there were losses, not a few. But overall, it has been a school of lessons, not easily learned, but of infinite worth, an instruction of a gentle and patient kind." So the overall experience of being alive remains a thrilling experience. And I firmly believe that death is a doorway into more of it, clearer, cleaner, better, with more of the secret of it all opened like a flower. But I say again, it's been a great run. And I'm thankful for it. And next to God, being thankful to God, I am thankful for all of you. And I'm thankful for all of those who are near and dear to me. And I want to leave you now with some deep words of an incredible theologian. Happens to be Sue's favorite theologian, named Winnie the Pooh. "How lucky I am to have something that makes saying goodbye so hard." Amen.